but not to chapter 20, to chapter 13. We are going to be looking at chapter 20, but since we're looking at the ministry of Paul through chapter 20, I just want to go back to the very beginning of his missionary journeys, just as a little reminder. So we're going to read just the first three verses of Acts chapter 13 to begin our message this morning. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Hear now the inspired word of God. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and once again we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. Father, to the end that your church would be built up, that saints would be encouraged and edified, that sinners would be converted, but most of all, Father, that you would receive glory and the name of our Savior would be exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's hard for me to believe that today is the 1st of October. Autumn is now completely upon us, and soon the leaves of the trees will be turning their colors of oranges and yellows and browns and then fall off. Pretty soon the brisk days of autumn will give way to the cold days of winter, and before you know it, there goes another year. I don't know about you, but these years seem to be flying by. This October brings some unexpected thoughts for baseball fans, especially here in the New York area. The possibility of another Subway Series is looming. But whatever happens, soon there will be a new World Championship baseball team. All the excitement and the anticipation that accompanied spring training, and that will all be over now when a new team wins the series. You know, you come to this time of the year and you realize it doesn't matter which team got off to the best start. Doesn't matter who had the best July. Or who won more games during the regular season. All of that becomes a moot point now, doesn't it? All of those things will soon be relegated to the baseball history books. And the team that finishes best in the postseason will be the World Series champs. Now, I was reflecting upon this a few days ago, and I thought about how many players, baseball players, begin well. How many of them come into the major leagues with a lot of hoopla, great expectations, and only to fade out? Some of them burn out. And then others seem to self-destruct. I'm not going to name any names, but we can do that around the fellowship table afterwards, but we could think of, especially in the two New York teams, we know that there are some people who have just great starts and just have faded into obscurity or even disrepute. And I thought how tragic it is when that happens. But you know, that's not just baseball. We've seen in our own Long Island newspapers elected officials who have had stellar careers only to be indicted for the misuse of funds for one thing or another, or misfeasance in office, and to leave office in shame after many, many years of good service. Think of the school officials who have recently been sent to prison for misusing school funds. I will name a couple names now. Think of all the accomplishments of O.J. Simpson in the world of sports. What will he be remembered for? It's not going to be running through the airport to catch a plane. Richard Nixon accomplished so much during his presidency, and he will always be remembered as the president who resigned because of Watergate. As we come to our text in Acts, my thoughts turned to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For while we've been basically studying the growth of the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is the main thrust of the book of Acts, we have seen the unique and important role that Paul the Apostle played in the formation of the early church. And what we see as we look at his ministry is a man who not only started well, a man who not only persevered under hardship, but a man who finishes well. In our text, Acts chapter 20, we find Paul bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus. And as I've mentioned before, it is a particularly moving meeting. It's an emotional experience. There is no question from reading this text that these men loved Paul and they had a great respect for him, and vice versa. We have seen that Paul remains constant in his commitment to his calling as an apostle, and we see the same characteristics in this meeting that we've seen in the entire ministry of Paul thus far. Now, next week we're going to examine the elements of this farewell speech a little bit more in depth. But this morning I want to look at the character of Paul through this farewell address. And while there are so many characteristics that we could focus on, I want to limit my comments this morning to four attributes that I believe led to Paul's finishing well. And of course, the main thrust of this is to give glory to God, certainly not to give glory to the Apostle Paul, which would be abhorrent to him. But secondary, as an encouragement to us. Because as we see these characteristics of the Apostle Paul, we need these characteristics ourselves. If we are to be successful in building our church, if we are to be successful in the ministries, the various ministries that God has called us to, I believe that we need the same four attributes that we see here. And the first attribute is commitment. One of the things we notice about Paul is, in the middle of all the things that were going on, Paul was there. That's the first attribute of commitment, is you got to be there. Paul was what you could call a hands-on apostle. Just think about it. Paul was one of the chosen few. A group of handpicked men who had the ability and the responsibility and the authority to speak for God himself. To the point that when they penned these letters that he wrote, it was actually called the Word of God. And yet what we don't see Paul acting like a CEO who sits up in an ivy tower. We don't see him looking as some aloof leader who sends out memos to his people. We see that Paul was there in the midst of them. Verse 18. He says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." That may be a very simple description, but I think it speaks volumes. Paul set on his mission and would not be deterred from it. He was with them the whole time. And he reminds them that he had been with them. He was not an absentee leader. And he did so both publicly and from house to house, he says. You see, Paul was not some big name that came into town, set up a series of meetings in the local Colosseum, and then left town. No, he came to town. He ministered not just to large crowds, which he did on occasion, but one-on-one, whenever and wherever that may happen to be. And this is what we saw throughout all of his journey, isn't it? Remember that great saying when he went to Athens. I love the way Luke puts this. When he comes to Athens in Acts 17:17, Luke says, "So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." He reasoned every day in the marketplace. And in Ephesus, he says he was with them for 3 years. Look at verse 31. "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." In other words, Paul had a commitment that manifested itself in real time to those he was ministering to. You know, one of the things you've heard me say over the years, usually in relationship of parents to children, but I think it's applicable here too. You know, we hear it's become fashionable to say, for dads or moms to say today, "Well, you know what? I may not be able to spend quantity time with my children, but I spend quality time." And I love it wasn't coined by me, but I love the definition of quality time. Quality time is something that happens in the midst of quantity time. You can't plan quality time. It comes up, it happens. Sitting by a fishing hole with your son or your daughter, and all of a sudden the conversation turns from fish to life, to salvation, to God, and you wind up with one of the most profound discussions. You can't plan that. And see, that's why the Apostle Paul was. He spent time with his people. He was there for them, through thick and through thin, which is the second point of his commitment. He showed that commitment because he didn't waver when trouble came. In verse 19, he reminds them that he had gone through many trials and the plots of the Jews. He was there for that. And then look at the commitment he shows in verses 22 to 24. "And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Well, that about sums it up, doesn't it? That is the definition of true commitment. He has it on good authority from God the Holy Spirit himself that bonds and affliction wait for him. Yet, he is intent on getting to Jerusalem sooner rather than later. Remember, he wants to get there before the day of Pentecost. You know, receiving news such as that, to knowing that when he gets there, it's bonds, it's affliction, there's trouble coming, one might be tempted to delay. I might be tempted at that point to say, "Well, I'll get there, but maybe a little vacation would be in order first." I mean, after all, Paul is traveling through the Aegean Sea. He's got all those beautiful Greek islands around him. I mean, think of how much money people spend today to go to the Greek islands. And there is Paul in the midst of them. And there he is. He's sailing through the Aegean. He had to go from Greece over to where Miletus is, and all these beautiful places around. And the Holy Spirit tells him, "When you get to Jerusalem, big trouble ahead." I think it would be very easy to say, "Well, let me just stay on one of these little islands for a while." But not Paul. Paul has a mission in front of him, and he wants to get to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. You see, part of the commitment Paul had was knowing when to run and when to stand. You see, when Paul fled from one city to another, it wasn't out of fear. It was out of wisdom, of knowing there's a time to stand and a time to flee, depending upon the mission that God has before you. It was always out of a sense of duty to accomplish his mission. In fact, remember, right in this city of Ephesus, he's speaking to these elders here. Remember when the riot broke out concerning the goddess Diana? Paul was ready to go into the midst of the riot, in the midst of the theater. And he had to be persuaded, not only from the leaders of the church, but by the leaders of Asia. Paul, don't go there. But he wanted to. Now see, Paul was committed to the work that God had called him to do. You know, we see this commitment further displayed by his willingness to support himself. Verses 33 and 34. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. Paul was so committed to the work that even if he knew he had to work to support himself, that's what he would do. Paul made it very clear in his letters that a preacher should be able to live from the preaching of the gospel. He made that abundantly clear. But there are times when that's not feasible. And so when Paul had to, he started making tents to support himself. And not only that, but others who traveled with him. You see, Paul put his personal needs behind the needs of the ministry. His commitment is also shown by his vision for the church. Paul knew the Great Commission. He knew it well. He knew that the command of Christ was to make disciples of all the nations of the world. He knew that Christ had promised to build his church. Paul knew firsthand the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he had a grand vision for the expansion of the church. And he wasn't content just to stay in the local area. I mean, even though he had gone off through Asia and then over into Greece, you know, Macedonia, Achaia, he had been over there. Remember what he wanted to do? Acts 19:21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "And after I have been there, I must also see Rome." He wasn't content just to stay in the same area. He knew the gospel had to get out. And then he wanted to go to Spain. Romans 15:28, writing to the Romans, he says this, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain." I'll tell you, I don't think I'm speculating when I say that if Paul had known the Americas were here, he would have tried to get here as well. He would have had to practice Norwegian first, but... So the first characteristic of the ministry of the Apostle Paul is commitment. So there's no doubt upon reading the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul that he was committed to seeing the gospel preached and the church of Jesus Christ built. Now, the second characteristic I want to bring out is related to the first. It's boldness. You might even say that his commitment was manifested by his boldness. And the first way we see his boldness is the declaring of the word. Look at verse 20. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Paul was not a man pleaser. He didn't go in and take a poll to see what was popular to say and what was unpopular to say. No, he went in and if it was profitable, whatever was necessary for the church. And he reiterates that in verse 27. He says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And this is what we see in Paul's ministry from the very beginning. Remember what the scripture says he did right after his conversion? We go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, he says, "And immediately," this is right after his conversion, right after the scales have been taken off his eyes, "and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" And what do we know about that? That caused him to be in trouble with the Jews immediately. They sought to kill him right after his conversion. And we see that continue throughout his ministry. And that's the second way we see his boldness. In the face of danger and opposition, he preached anyway. At Pisidian Antioch, Acts 13:46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. At Iconium, Acts 14:3. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. And then, of course, we can't forget Lystra. I'm sure Paul never forgot Lystra. Remember, at first they were mistaken for gods. They thought that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Apollos. And remember what happened to them? Short while later, went from gods to objects of wrath, and they stoned Paul and left him for dead. And do you remember what happened? Remember the disciples gather around him? And whether it was a miraculous act of God or whether... whatever it was, Paul gets up. He wasn't really dead. And do you remember what the first thing that he did was after that? He went right back into the city. Right back into the city. The same city that had just stoned him and left him for dead, he goes right back into the city. And he encourages the saints before he leaves. We see the same thing on his second journey. Passing through the region of Asia, we read this. Acts 16:5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And then, of course, we have the apostle jailed in Philippi. And we see the boldness of Paul three ways in this jailing. First, in the midst of the jail, he and Silas are singing hymns. Now, it was his proclamation of the gospel and what that had gotten him into trouble, but did he stop? No, he sings hymns. Second way we see his boldness is when he could have escaped, he didn't. Remember, the Philippian jailer comes out and he's all concerned because of the earthquake and he thinks that, you know, all the prisoners have escaped. And Paul says, calm down, we're all here. Yeah, we could have escaped, but no, we're here. Take heart. And then the third, when he's officially released, he refuses to be sent away quietly. Remember Acts 16, verse 37. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. It's boldness. Paul knew that these men didn't have to play by the rules. Rules were being bent all the time in that time period. For expediency's sake. Remember, Herod and Pilate got to be friends over the crucifixion of Jesus. But Paul was bold. What was the result of his boldness? Acts 16:40. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Paul's boldness was always a source of courage and encouragement to the church. And then, of course, we have Paul standing before the philosophers on Mars Hill. And he doesn't shrink back one bit. Paul is not intimidated by their intellect. He boldly asserts the facts concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not concerned that some may think he is ludicrous. Some may think he is insane. He stands on this hill with all of the philosophers, the greatest minds of the day, and he just boldly proclaims the truth. And the pattern's the same in the third journey as well. You know, Paul faced many dangers of all different kinds, and yet he remained steadfast to his mission. Listen from his lips himself in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24. He says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He had all of this going against him. And then he adds one other thing. He says, and apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Remember, some of the brethren were coming against him as well. They were coming against him, questioning his apostleship. They were saying that, oh yeah, he's mighty in the pen, but when you see him face to face, he's not really impressive. But through all of these things, he remained committed and bold. Why? Because he knew the source of his strength was not in himself. Look at what he tells the Ephesian elders in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There's a boldness because he knew that his strength was in the Lord. And so what lengths was Paul willing to go to accomplish his mission? Verse 24 again. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And so we see in these portions of Scripture the commitment, the boldness of the apostle. But the next quality is equally as important, and that's humility. Humility. The attitude of the redeemed heart must be humble. Look at verse 19. Paul speaking, he says, serving the Lord with all humility. You know, serving the Lord with pride is an oxymoron. It just cannot be. The whole message of the gospel mitigates against pride. And especially pride in being a Christian. The very heart of the gospel forbids pride. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Where is the room for boasting in your salvation when it has nothing to do with you, your goodness, your virtue, what you have brought? If it has nothing to do, where is your boasting? Well, Paul answers that in Romans 3, 27. He says, where then is the boasting? It's excluded. Nothing can be more clear than that. Where is the place for boasting? It's excluded. Where should all boasting be placed? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. You know, Paul goes on and even expands on that in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14. He says, But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, Paul's ministry further is shown to be humble in that he encourages the churches to be humble. Paul placed a great emphasis on this. Ephesians 4, 2, I'm just going to give you a few. To the Ephesians, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another. That's how they should minister. Philippians 2, 3, he says the same thing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with all humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. To the Colossians, verse 12, chapter 3. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. You see, Paul knew not only from what had occurred in his own heart, but from what had been recorded in Scripture centuries earlier. In the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, chapter 15, verse 33, says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Now, how far did Paul carry this principle of humility? In his letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verse 7, he says this. Speaking about, he has just listed all of his accomplishments of being a Jew, of being a Pharisee, of being blameless to the law. There are those who think that Paul had the equivalent of at least two doctorates when he was a Pharisee. And he's just listed all his accomplishments as a Jew. And what does he say in verse 7, chapter 3 of Philippians? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, I'm convinced that one of the reasons Paul finishes so well is that he never lost sight of the fact that he was a sinner saved by grace. He never lost sight of that fact. He knew. He knew that his salvation had nothing to do with himself. He was a persecutor of the church. He was going on a mission to seek out Christians who were fleeing and bring them back and put them in jail or possibly put them to death. And so he was completely alien to the gospel when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he was changed, and he knew that. He knew he had nothing to boast about. And in fact, in his letters, as he talks about widows and orphans and taking care of the widows and the orphans in the church, there are many who believe, and I'm one of them, that one of the reasons Paul felt such a strong feeling for protecting them and taking care of them was that he was responsible for making many of them widows and orphans. And he never lost sight of that. Humility was so important that God actually helped Paul along with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul relates some of the things that God has revealed to him, taken up into the third heaven, seeing this, some of the secrets that God had reserved only for a few. And in verse 7 he says, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" And then Paul finishes, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me." That has got to be the authority, I mean the humility of the Christian, especially someone like the Apostle Paul. The fourth characteristic of Paul's ministry is passion. Paul was a passionate man. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Verse 31, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." You see, to the Apostle Paul, fulfilling the commission of Jesus Christ was not merely an occupation. He did not make a career choice. To the Apostle Paul, fulfilling the commission of Christ was a passion. And his commitment is shown through that passion. His passion was one of the elements of his boldness. His understanding of the truth of God's Word drove him to obey it and to spread the gospel with great desire. We see that in his attitude towards his own fellow countrymen. Romans 9. Starting in verse 1, he says, "I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart." Those are words of passion. And why? Because his brothers and sisters in the flesh were forsaking Christ. And so he says in verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That's passion. When he says, if it were possible, I myself would be accursed, if only that could be the result of saving some of my countrymen. And then he continues in the same vein in the next chapter of Romans, chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation." And so we see the Apostle Paul with this great passion, this great desire for the lost, and this grieving and this sorrow that he carried with him throughout his ministry. But his passion was not just manifested in that sorrow. Because as sorrowful, as much of a burden he felt for the lost, when he turned to the church, he felt the exact opposite. You could see the joy. The joy just coming out of him. It exuded from him. Look at his words to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And he continues, verses 18 to 20. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You see, through all of his trials, through all of his trouble, Paul remained a joyful person. The book of Philippians is a book that is just, it exudes the joy and the love of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul had this overwhelming sense of passion, which revealed itself in joy as he served his Savior. And you know what? That's true even when someone tried to cause him harm. In that same letter to the Philippians, Paul describes that there was a group of people who were actually preaching the gospel and doing so in such a way to cause him trouble while he was in the Roman jail. Now, being an apostle, one would be tempted at this point to call down fire from heaven. Would you not? And what does Paul say? Speaking of this group that was trying to cause him harm, he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And what does he say? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. What an amazing attitude. Paul says, it doesn't matter what they're seeking to do to me. If someone's being saved, I'm going to rejoice. And that's why he could say to the church in Philippi in 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Yes. Paul was a passionate man. You see, Paul saw no conflict between being a bond slave to Jesus Christ and giving up many pleasures of this world and being joyful and passionate and preaching the Word of God. There was no conflict. And you know what? There's a good reason for that. Because Paul's passion was being driven by love. Paul understood that love was the essence of all of the commandments of God. Paul understood that before he was converted, though he was zealous in his pursuit of God, he was dead in his trespasses and sins. He understood the real significance of his encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus. And he knew that he owed everything to his Lord and Savior. And so he strived to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He strived to be devoted completely to his service. And his love for God in that all-encompassing way manifested itself in his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ, which is what you see in all of his epistles. And of course, that was shown in his love for the lost. And so we see him with a heart filled with love, striving to be obedient to the commission of his Savior with a zeal and a passion second to none. You know, in my mind, there's nothing more tragic as seeing someone who has done well for many years and then fall. We see examples in the pages of Scripture. We see examples in the newspapers of our day. And unfortunately, we see it in our churches. In our own little church here, we remember some of those who started well and have fallen away. And our hearts are broken when we think of them. But we all need to be aware that we are in spiritual war. And certainly not be proud that we have not fallen. But we're to be sober-minded and to trust in Christ for His sustaining grace. But you know what? We can look to the example of the Apostle Paul. That's one of the reasons we have his letters. That's one of the reasons we have the account of the book of Acts. For Paul not only finishes his missionary journeys well, but he continues to persevere even as he is arrested and brought to Rome. And we'll see that in the last chapters of the book of Acts. He continues to be committed. He continues to be bold. He continues to be humble. And he continues to be passionate. You know, I think Paul's attitude is summed up in these verses. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May we follow in the example of Paul as he imitated our Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, we come to the Lord's table. And this is a perfect time for us to examine ourselves. We're commanded to examine ourselves as we come to this table. And I would ask you this morning to examine your own walk with Christ in light of some of these characteristics of the Apostle Paul. And ask yourself, are you committed to the ministry that God has called you to? Are you bold in your walk with Him? Are you willing to come into whatever person that God puts in front of you? Do you have the boldness to give the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you able to remain humble? Is your life and your ministry, does it come from a heart of passion? Is there a love for God? A love for your brothers and sisters, and a love for the lost. May we examine ourselves on these criteria as we come to the table this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. We thank you and praise you for the encouraging words that you give us in the Scriptures. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, for the example he was. For the letters that he wrote, which are an encouragement to us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to examine ourselves. That, Father, we would not be one of those who falls by the wayside. But we would be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.